Ephesians 5, verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together in your word with the church. We ask for your blessing upon this time, that the church would be edified and that you would be glorified. Lord, we long to be more and more like Christ, less and less like our old selves, less and less like the world around us. Help us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank you for your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that helps with that. Come now, Holy Spirit, and do a work through your word that only you can. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We're in a section here on Christian living. We are to be imitators of God. Paul begins chapter 5 telling us. And we've looked already at we're to be imitators of God by walking in love and walking in light. And here Paul writes that the church should walk in wisdom. And we do so as we make the best use of our time, as we come to understand God's will, and then as we are filled with the Spirit. And these things intertwine. We're going to look at two of them this morning, and we will look at the third one next week. But I don't want you to leave that last one off, especially being filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but in that same excessive way, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So as we consider here making the best use of your time, this is not just a nice way to live your life, and this is a biblical principle upon that. It's in regards to, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, make the best use of your time. You can get a calendar book and make schedules and plan out your time and say, well, I'm making the best use of my time. But if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what He tells you to do with your time, you're not making the best use of your time. And the same goes for knowing God's will. So let's look at these things together, beginning with making the best use of your time from verses 15 and 16. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he begins by instructing the church to be careful how they walk, and he uses the word circumspectly here. This is a word that means carefully. Walk carefully, deliberately, walk accurately, walk in a careful and a deliberate manner. Walk with strict conformity to a norm or a standard. And we know that the norm or the standard that we are instructed in the Scriptures to walk according to, strictly, is the biblical norm. We're to have a biblical worldview. We're to be walking according to what the Word of God says for us to do. Paul's understanding of that then is don't walk as fools, walk as wise. And the Bible is clear. And I didn't want to take the time this morning to point out a lot of these verses to you, but the Bible is clear on what a fool is. One specific instance of that in the Scriptures is the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So it's a very foolish thing for you to presume that God does not exist, because it's obvious that He does. So we aren't to be foolish. So it goes with a lot of things in life. Don't walk as those who are foolish. Walk as those who are wise. Walk is one of the key themes in this letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul is talking a lot about what we would call the Christian walk, your day-to-day living. As you put one foot in front of the next, what should you be doing? What shouldn't you be doing? How should you be thinking? How shouldn't you be thinking? Walk as those who are wise. Paul uses this talk here of our walk to describe the whole round of the activities of the individual life. This is where we got to with the children this morning, with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the chief end of man, to enjoy God and to and glorify Him forever. Is what you're doing glorifying Him, to walk circumspectly here. deliberately, carefully, accurately, is to live in the light of our position as God's children. Now, Paul has dealt with this up to this point in the letter to the Ephesians, and we've dealt with it in mass. We've given it due time here. We have great standing through Jesus Christ before Almighty God. So in light of that position, we're to walk in a deliberate way. We're to live in a different way. We're to be talking and thinking and acting in a deliberate way. In Scripture, wisdom is always more than just knowledge, just knowledge of factual information. It is possible to possess learning without wisdom. It's possible to have information of facts in your brains, but no wisdom on how to live them out. Barney Fife is a great example of this. The sheriff deputy for the town of Mayberry. Andy has to go away for a conference. He leaves Barney in charge. He's sheriff for a day. Does anybody remember what happens by the end of the day? Yes, some of you have been doing your homework and watching the Andy Griffith Show, which is essential to your Christian living, evidently. He put the whole town in jail. I mean, everybody was locked up. He had a knowledge of the law. He knew what the facts were. You couldn't jaywalk. But he didn't have any wisdom on how to use this one. The little old lady who was struggling just to get across the street to get her medicine, they allowed her to jaywalk because it made more sense just to let her go straight there than to go to the end of the street and use the crosswalk. He had a knowledge of the facts, but he had no wisdom in how to use the facts. Now, this is not the biblical defense for situational ethics. This is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is having the Word of God hidden in your hearts. It's like the children up here this morning, Psalm 1. They've got it hidden in their hearts. They know it in their brains. But then being able to live it out, to be led of the Spirit and what to do with this. So don't possess learning without wisdom, or you will be walking as fools and not wise. Walk circumspectly. Walk according to the biblical norm. Wisdom is the ability to process knowledge into practical ability to apply it to life's situations and circumstances. Can I use what I find in the Scriptures in my day-to-day living? This is how we achieve the best ends in the best way. To walk as fools means to descend from this high position that we have in Christ and to live according to the conduct of the world of men. Certainly we ought to be this way. One of the most practical ways that Paul gives here is verse number 16. How are we to walk in wisdom? By redeeming the time. Make the best use of your time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. MacDonald calls this buying up opportunities. Every day brings you opened doors. Every day brings you vast potential. Redeeming the time means living your life in a way that will be noted for its holiness. Living your life in a way that will be noted for the deeds of mercy and grace as you receive and then you pass along. Living your life in a helpful way. Jonathan Edwards, at age 20, wrote in his resolutions about walking in wisdom and redeeming the time. He said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way that I possibly can. And let me stop and warn you here about being a workaholic. This is, redeeming the time is not an admonition to be a workaholic. This is an admonition to make the best use of the time you have. If you overly give yourself trying to redeem the time that you've got in this life to do as much as possible for the glory of God to the point of you burning out, you're going to be less effective. I used to mow lawns when my wife and I first got married. This is how I made my income. I had a trailer, I had lawnmowers and weed eaters and blowers and all of these things, and I would mow the lawns. And my dad would say to me and other people in my life who were giving me wisdom, they would say, make sure that you're maintaining your equipment. You had to keep the blades sharp. You had to keep the oils changed in them. You had to grease the fittings and all of these things. Because if you didn't, If you're spending that time instead trying to get more and more work done with that equipment, eventually the equipment was going to break, and then you would be making no money at all and getting no work done at all. Your body is not much different than that. Your brain is not much different than that. Redeem the time. Use the time that God has given you in a profitable way spiritually. But this is not an admonition to be such a workaholic that you're actually being self-centered and selfish with your time. That is not redeeming the time. We're to make the best use of the time we have. We're to be living for others and not just for ourselves. We're to be living for the long term and not just the short term. We're to be living for the next world in addition to the life that we're living now. Sinclair Ferguson gives us a nice test here. He presents the question, what do you most instinctively think of doing when you have nothing to do? Maybe don't answer that out loud. But when you have nothing to do, I've got a free day, I've got a day off, I've got an hour here with nothing to do, what just naturally comes to your brain of, oh, I'm going to do this? And maybe we don't think in specifics here. We think of it as, do I see that as an opportunity to waste some time? Or do I see that as an opportunity to redeem some time? And I'm going to give you the Baptist preacher justification here. I see naps as redeeming time. Can I get a witness? But I think that's a good qualifying question. When we think of redeeming the time because the days we live in are evil, what do we most instinctively think of doing when we have nothing to do? Paul notes a need for special urgency in this matter because the days are evil. Due to the evil character of the days in which we live, we should be the more urgently trying to redeem the time. The days in which we live remind us that God will not always strive with man. The days in which we live remind us that the day of grace will soon close. That the opportunities for worship, for witness, for service on earth in this life will soon, forever be ended. Everything around us tends to corrupt and mislead. It's difficult for the godly to escape unhurt. So we must redeem the time. We think of this in Paul's time. Right here in the early church, at the beginning of a new time in the history of the world. He's already saying this, redeem the time because the days are evil. We look around in our time and we'll say we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. I read from Calvin this week in about 1540. And he wrote about the evil days in his time and how we needed to redeem them. Listen to what he says in the 1540s. He says, such corruption having infected the age, the devil appears to have obtained tyrannical sway, so that time cannot be dedicated to God without being in some way redeemed. Isn't that something? The days are certainly evil. So how do we redeem the time? I think we must withdraw from the endless variety of allurements which would easily lead us astray. We live in a time where we can entertain and amuse ourselves to death. If we are to redeem the time, we are to withdraw from this endless variety of allurements before us. Have you guys noticed lately how hard it is to order food at a drive-thru? I mean, it used to be, did you want a burger or chicken, and did you want fries with that? Something simple. But now there's a million options. It's too many options. I have to be careful what I say here. I don't like a whole lot of questions sometimes. Like we tell our children, you know, there's like a limit to the number of questions they can ask me in a day. Because sometimes they just reach that limit. You know, it's like everything they could think of. Dad, why is the sky blue? Why is there hair up your nose? You know, just a lot of questions here. But I get annoyed at the drive-thru. I want a burger with fries and a Coke, a Diet Coke. That's simple, right? You could fill that order. Do you want those fries small, medium, or large? It says $6.39. I want the ones that come with it for $6.39. Do you want that, the biggie drink or the extra biggie double large drink? Do you want ice in that? How much ice do you want in that? A little bit, a lot, or just a medium amount of ice? What do you want on that burger? And I appreciate good customer service, et cetera, right? But at the same time, I don't want the third degree. I just want a burger. If I wanted to be that serious about what I'm eating today and putting in my body, I wouldn't be at McDonald's in White Bluff. We have an endless variety of allurements in the day and age in which we live. Calvin believed he had an endless variety of allurements in the day and age in the 1500s. Paul writes to the church in the early part of this time of existence. When was Ephesians written? Maybe in the 60s, 70s? Not the 1960s, the 60s. And he believed there was too much of a variety of allurements even for them then. So redeem the time. Withdraw yourself from this endless variety of allurements. Secondly, rid yourselves from the cares and the pleasures of this world. We have too much information. I know this is more of a philosophical thing than a biblical thing, but I think in this context it can become a biblical thing. A 24-hour news cycle is not healthy for you. Even the weather. I mean, good night. If I had to listen to the, well, anyways, we get too much information. How about that? It's too much information. I don't need to know all the time about every bit of weather that's going on in every part of the country. But there's three channels on my TV that all are doing that exact same thing. It's not just the weather channel. There's this whole other channel that does it, AccuWeather, and then there's this whole other channel that does it as well. I don't even know the name of that one. And that's just weather. And then there's political news. There's local news. There's sports news. Y'all know there was a golf channel? It's just golf news all the time. Who knew that golf even had news? It's too much information. And it bombards our minds, and it clouds our thinking, and it gives us somebody else's point of view of what our brain should be focused on instead of God's biblical view on what our brain should be focused on. So we are not redeeming the time when we're spending all of our time letting something other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God influence our thinking. And it's not that you can't ever do these things. I like to be amused. I like to be entertained. I love to eat. I like to get information. I'm the guy who likes to get that useless news information. The information that nobody else really needs to hear, so that when we're having a conversation in small talk, I can say, did you hear about the guy? And tell you some random thing. We've got to withdraw from the endless variety. We've got to rid ourselves from the cares and the pleasures of this world. We've got to abandon every hindrance. This is redeeming the time. The days in which we live are evil days. They're manipulative days. I got my phone out the other day, and the calendar popped up. It was June the 1st, and my calendar alerted me to know that it was the first day of Gay Pride Month. And I thought, why is that on my calendar? I blame Sandy. Sandy keeps up with my calendar. I said, Sandy, why did she put this on here? But it wasn't Sandy. It was Google. I subscribe to a calendar on Google that's U.S. holidays, and evidently that's now a U.S. holiday, so they added it. So with a simple click, I said, nope, I don't want these U.S. holidays. I know when Christmas is. I know when Easter is. I'm good. I know when my birthday is. It's February the 2nd. That's on a Tuesday this year. Get ready. This, I don't know. I'm just joking. It's too much information. It's too many hindrances. We are being taught how to think. We are being told what we must think. I was watching TV last night, and because it's Gay Pride Month, the Credit Karma, which is a little app that I have on my phone that I think is a pretty neat thing. I can click on it. It can tell me that my credit score is good or bad. It can tell me if there's new accounts that I didn't open. It can tell me if my bills are late. It's a pretty neat little thing. But in their commercial, since this is supposed to be a special month, two dads are laid in the bed together telling each other they love each other in a homosexual way, to advertise an app on my phone to help me keep up with my credit rating. So I just said, delete. And I went to a website, and I said, unsubscribe, close down my account. I don't need your product. Why do we feel like we need this stuff? Why do we feel like we've got to be influenced by this stuff? Why do we feel like that we can't live without this stuff? We can do without it. Christians for centuries have done without it. But instead of redeeming the time because of the evil day in which we live, we're being bombarded by the evil, leaving us no time to do the Christian things that the church is called to do. Brother Garrett Sullivan had a motorcycle accident this week. I know most of you know about this. By the end of the week, he got to come home from the hospital. And one of the most touching things, and he didn't get to make it this morning. I'm assuming by the time he got home, he was hurting worse than he realized. It's funny how it is. In the hospital, they get you kind of pumped up. I'm feeling pretty good. A couple days at home, it doesn't feel so great. But he said, I can't wait to get back to church. He said, if you don't mind, if I can get up on stage, I want to get up on stage and talk to everybody. He said, I am so overwhelmed by the love of our church community. That's what it's all about. That's what we should be focused on. Redeem the time. Making the best use of your time is walking in wisdom. Secondly, it's understanding God's will. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We should not be unwise, but we should understand God's will for our lives. Because of the abounding evil, because of the shortness of time, we might be tempted to spend our days in frantic and feverish activity of our own choosing. But this would amount to nothing but wasted energy. The important thing is to find out God's will for us every day and to do it. It's the only way for us to be effective. It's the only way for us to be efficient in our living. Understanding God's will and then obeying God's will to the extreme. When's the last time you did anything to the extreme? I woke up in a really good mood this morning. I'd rested well last. I slept to the extreme last night. My wife gave me some information, and I liked the information so much that I said, "Woo!" And she said, you need to calm down before church this morning here. And I did. But for whatever reason, we don't do things to the extreme. But of all the things in life, we should obey the will of God to the extreme. James Boyce writes about the will of God here in this context. He says, in this passage, I believe Paul is interested in more than knowing God's will as revealed in Scripture. Now, to give you some context there, Boyce pastored a Presbyterian church in Philadelphia. He was an expositor to the core. He believed everything was according to Scripture. So when I read this, and I'm reading from James Boyce, and he's saying, I think Paul is interested more than just knowing God's will according to Scripture here. Warning lights went off in my brain and said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's what we're all about, holding forth the word of life. But the point here being that Paul is making, that Boyce is pointing out that Paul is making, is what James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Boyce goes on to say, Paul is concerned with wisdom, which is more than the acquisition of mere facts. Paul is concerned with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. If it were only a matter of knowing what God says specifically in Scripture, then the proper exhortation would be to study Scripture. Paul might say, learn what God says and live by it. And Paul has said that, and we are to be doing that. But this is in addition to that. That's not what Paul is saying here in this passage. Paul is talking about wisdom and making the most of that specific historical time that God gives to us using this wisdom. It's as if he is asking us here, what are we to do with our moments? How are we to best spend this day, this hour, this minute? What does God want us to be doing? Against that background, Paul seems to be encouraging us to perceive what God is doing now and act in accordance with it. Well, how are we to do this? Well, certainly according to the Scriptures. But Paul gives us more information here in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So two things I want to point out to you here. First is that God has given us a mind. If it were to be simply the Scriptures, and trust me, this is hard for me to preach because I'm a Scriptures guy. I'm taking for granted here that we're in the book of Ephesians and that you've heard me teach that all that we know in the faith is based upon the foundation laid of the apostles and the prophets. Paul has already said that. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But on that foundation, then, we're to be the stones that make up the building of the church, stacked upon one another here. So with that, God has given us a mind. Through thinking, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, illuminating our thinking, we're to not be unwise, but we're to be understanding. That's what he says there. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding. Using our minds to discover and do the will of God. Too many Christians have the idea that discovering God's will is some kind of mystical experience that rules out clear thinking. Well, then why would God give us a mind that could clearly think? If you go up to a railroad track today and the red lights are flashing, what does that mean? Yeah. It means stop. It means a train is coming. Yes. So we have thinking minds in different ways. But yes, we get the general idea there. Yes, stop. A train is coming. God has given us minds to be able to think clearly about things. So we can read the Scriptures. We can hide them in our hearts. We can trust the Holy Spirit as He gives us inclinations as we face points throughout our day to do God's will. It's not a mystical thing. It's not voodoo. It's not some spiritualism. It is simply the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to lead God and direct us. It's a dangerous thing to think of deciphering the will of God as like reading writing in the clouds. It's something mystical. It's very wrong and it's very dangerous. God has given us a mind. We'll discover the will of God as He transforms our mind. I'm not going to take you there this morning, but I do want to remind you of Romans 12. We've been in it the last several weeks. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As God renews our mind, as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to us and it washes our minds and it makes it over and new again, we will be able to know God's good, acceptable, perfect will for our lives. And this is a transformation that happens as the result of the Word of God, prayer, meditation, and worship. I think it's a fine conclusion that if God gave you a mind, He expects you to use your mind. So, knowing God's will then involves gathering facts, examining facts, weighing them, and praying for His wisdom in regard to these facts. James 1:5 talks about praying for wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Lord, I need wisdom for your will in my life. I need wisdom for understanding this passage. I need wisdom for this scenario that's going on in my life right now. Ask God. He gives wisdom liberally when we ask Him. He doesn't hold back. He will give it to us. God doesn't want us to simply know His will. He wants us to understand His will. So don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The second thing that would be an answer for us here in how can I know the will of God? The first is God has given us a mind so that we can understand. And the second is we understand, according to the Scriptures, that God has a plan for our lives. Why would Paul mention here what the will of the Lord is? He wouldn't even bring that up if there wasn't a will of the Lord for your life. He's already established for us back in chapter 2, verse number 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There was a missionary here Wednesday night, and he's going to, where's he going to? Mozambique. I asked him that just on the other side of Belltown. He said, what's Belltown? I said, well, that ain't where it is then. But he said in Mozambique, Satanism, voodooism, whatever word you want to put with it, is predominant there. And in fact, the government recognizes it as an official religion, so much so that, like, I'm an ordained minister in the Christian church, and the U.S. government and the IRS recognize that. There, they would recognize a witch doctor. And we might do that here, I don't know. But he was just saying to me, I think he said there were 13,000 in this little country or nation or whatever it is, Mozambique. There were 13,000 government-approved, registered, recognized witch doctors. And that just shocked me. And I said, well, man, what are you going to do? You're taking your kids there. And he said, well, I think the question I asked him was, do you expect to have to deal with this, or do you think you're going to be dealing with, like, the other side of this, and this is never going to enter into it? And he said, well, I'm not saying that I want this, but he said, if I'm truly doing God's will, I should expect them to come at me, right? And I was like, yeah, absolutely you should. Why do we think we should live any different in this world? I mean, look at Peter. Just heard R.C. Sproul preaching about Peter on the night of Jesus' trials, and he made a great point there. Peter followed afar off. He didn't want to leave him yet. He didn't want to fully forsake him, but he wanted to be safe. And then Peter warmed himself by the fire. He wanted to be comfortable. We have this tendency as Christians, as the church, I'm kind of doing the will of God. Maybe not to the extreme, but I got to say safe and comfortable. Because we've convinced ourselves, isn't that God? Isn't that what you want? You want me to be happy, right? Actually, the Bible doesn't teach us necessarily that we're to be happy. It just teaches that we are to enjoy Him. A man spoke here on Friday night about laying in a hospital bed in great pain. He had almost died. And he said, I had to learn to thank God for pain. He didn't say he was happy about his pain. He just said, I learned to enjoy God even though God had let me experience this great pain. God has a plan for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. We are His workmanship. If God saved us, then He has a purpose for us. We should discover that purpose, and we should guide our lives accordingly. God reveals His plan for us through His Word. That's Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul says to the church in Colossae, I'm praying and I desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Christians, if you could just live out Colossians 1, 9, and 10 in your lives on a daily basis, you will have really accomplished something. There's a lot in there. Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a big task. But for Paul, it was just one more thing in the list that he writes to this church about and speaks of. God reveals His plan through His Word. God reveals His plan through His Spirit in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Is the peace of God ruling in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit of God speaking into your heart? Is He leading you through inclinations, words, illuminations? God reveals His will through His Spirit. In our inner man, in our immaterial being. He reveals His will through His Word. God reveals His will through our circumstances. I mean, if ever we get to these times in our lives where we say, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? What's going on here? We need to bring Romans 8:28 to our minds. And we know. Paul didn't say we assume we should live out this way. He says, just take for granted. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is revealing His will to you through His Word, through His Spirit, and through the circumstances that you find yourself in when you're obeying His Word and being sensitive to His Spirit. Now, if you're disobeying Him, if you're not listening to the Spirit, you're going to face circumstances as well. And that will be revealing God's will too, but that one's easy to decipher, isn't it? If you're disobeying like Jonah, and you find yourself in the circumstance of a belly of the well, what is God's will for you? Obey. Go where I told you to go. Do what I told you to do. The Christian can know what God wants him to do, and the Christian can do what he knows God wants him to do. It's like a builder. A builder follows a blueprint. And by following a blueprint to build a structure, the builder can accomplish what an architect has planned out and put in those prints. The world we live in is full of dangers. It's full of deceptions. It's not always easy to live a life walking in wisdom, but we're commanded, walk in wisdom. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be followers of God, imitators of God. We're to be walking in love. We're to here be walking in wisdom. Two of the ways he tells us to do that is to redeem our time, make the best use of our time, and to know God's will. We can get tripped up and we can get ambushed by events or people if we're not aware of the danger around us. So we've got to be very careful to live our lives rooted in wisdom and using our time wisely. For us not to do so would be very foolish. The will of the Lord is that we live carefully, cautiously, always matching our lifestyle with the teachings that we find in Scripture. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we've considered these passages before us this morning, you've made it very clear to us that we should be walking in wisdom and not foolish. And two of the things we should do there is redeeming the time that you've given us. And we do that by knowing your will and living out your will. Lord, for whatever reason, it seems like we hit a time in our Christian growth and development that we stop wondering what the will of God is, almost as if we've got it mastered. Or we hit a time of life where we feel like, well, we've done what God told us to do. But Lord, help us to remember this morning, if there's still air in our lungs, you have a will for us. God, I pray this morning that we would all commit ourselves to redeeming the time that we have left in this world, to being led of the Holy Spirit according to your word to do your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Let's bow and pray. Swiggins plays to give us a time to respond. I want to challenge you this morning to respond to the word of God by saying, God, to help me to live my life using the time you've given me in a way that's wise.